So first of all, before we even get into the series or lesson, I just wanted to welcome. We have some visitors here. Marina Warbington's in the back. She's sitting right next to the Nickel family. Marina is the young gal who, by the way, is no longer a teenager as of, I think, 2 days ago. She's the young gal who is on that picture on our wall. If you see that picture with the little post-it on the wall, she does pro-life work with Created Equal, and we've prayed for her a lot in the class and supported her, and I had no idea she was going to be here today, so I'm glad you're here. So, welcome. And then there was somebody else. Have you been here before? What's your first name?
Monica.
Monica, good to have you. Welcome. And was there somebody else
Keith
I saw?
And Marilyn Kaner.
Well, and Keith and Marilyn are visiting. They're not exactly new, but they're visiting, so welcome. So, how long are you guys here? In the?
God's been very gracious to us.
Okay. How long are you in? Like in the area?
Just this weekend.
Okay. All right. Well, good to have you. Good to have you back. So the series we're in, since we do have visitors and new people, the series we're in is called Clarifying the Gospel. And this is actually, as is typical with my series, going to be longer than I anticipated. So it's going to go for a while. But the section that we're in right now, if you look at the bottom of your handout, there's like the little grayed out area that says the five areas that we're going to be covering. So the first one is why the need for this series, and that's, we're like right in the middle of that. There's probably going to be like a couple more weeks of us doing that. But the series overall, just real quick, is called Clarifying the Gospel because, in my conviction, there's just a lot of, you know, false gospels, threats to the gospels, distortions of the gospels, all that kind of thing, just bearing down on the church, you know, from our culture, from other churches that have unsound doctrine and so forth. And God put this on my heart a couple years ago to do this series, and that's why we're doing it. It's called Clarifying the Gospel. So we will get into other areas of like what actually is the biblical gospel and so forth. But the section we're in right now, called Why the Need for This Series, is I just wanted to back up a couple steps and actually just get into what are some of the challenges that we're having, you know, as a church, not Cornerstone, but the church at large. What are some of the challenges that we're having as far as like understanding the gospel and things that are distorting the gospel? So that's sort of where we're at right now. And last week, I think it was, or last 2 weeks, we dealt with a couple issues that were sort of like inside our own hearts and our own minds that we deal with. And right now we're dealing with a section from what I'm calling inside the church at large. And what I mean by the church at large is, you know, churches, Christian ministry kind of thing, you know, all that sort of thing. So that's where we're at right now. And today we're going to get into relativism, emotion-driven Christian cults, and then on the back, you have entertainment Christianity. Now, if you look at this handout, okay, I know full well there is no way we're going to get through all this. There's just not even a chance. So keep your hand out, because I think what we'll do is we'll probably deal with the first two today, and then next week we'll get into entertainment Christianity. And one other one in this section that I have on my notes is the prosperity gospel. I did not put that on your handout. We'll talk about it briefly, but again, the prosperity gospel has gotten so much press over the last few years, I think everybody's pretty clued in as to what that is and what the challenges are and so forth. So we'll talk about that, but I don't have it on your handout. So the other thing, too, is with relativism, the cults, entertainment Christianity, I was going to go ahead and show like video clips, audio clips, and so forth of a lot of this stuff, but there's just not enough time. So I just don't have time, unfortunately, to do like a full-blown expose into all this stuff. So I'm just not going to do that, but we're just going to talk about it. So first things first, relativism. I gave Tracy a definition that I found. I've been doing some research on relativism. And I came up with a good definition of relativism that I want Tracy to read. So go ahead. Nice and loud.
Relativism is a family of philosophical views which deny claims to objectivity within a particular domain and assert that facts in that domain are relative to the perspective of an observer or the context in which they are assessed. There are many different forms of relativism, with a great deal of variation in scope and differing degrees of controversy. Moral relativism encompasses the differences in moral judgments among people and cultures. Epistemic relativism holds that there are no absolute facts regarding norms of belief, justification, or rationality, and that there are only relative ones. Alethic relativism is the doctrine that there are no absolute truths, i.e. that truth is always relative to some particular frame of reference, such as a language or a culture, a.k.a. cultural relativism.
And that cleared it up really well.
I was just thinking, does anybody need a coffee? Yeah, well, let me say this, and this is sort of on your handout. The aspect of relativism that I'm referring to today is the growing relativism in the church that has been fueled by the culture's influence by, and here's a really, really technical term, overwhelming osmosis. Okay? That's on your handout. On the theology and the morality, and therefore the gospel of the church. Okay, this osmosis I'm talking about, and again, I know it's a super technical term, this is taking place in the arenas that we're all living in, of things like television, things like radio, all forms of media, the internet, and so forth. It's also taking place in our political laws that we have, that are our national laws and our state laws that have been approved. What they do is they affect how we think, and they make things relative that should be black and white, okay, things that are theological and things that are moral. So that's the type of relativism I'm talking about today. In what Tracy read, it would be the last sentence, basically. Alethic relativism is the doctrine that there are no absolute truths, that truth is always relative to some particular frame of reference, such as a language or a culture. This is huge in our culture. This is what we're living in today, okay? This is also referred to, and it's gotten inside the church quite a bit. It's referred to as this little phrase that we've heard called, your truth is your truth, and mine is mine, okay? We've all heard that, and that's the way a lot of people are thinking today when it comes to even theology, okay? And by the way, I'm not talking, when we're talking about theology and morality and so forth, I'm not talking about, wishy-washiness or relative truth in the area of things that are theological and important, but non-essential. Like, I'm not talking about differences of opinion in spiritual gifts. I'm not talking about differences of opinion in eschatology. When's Christ going to come back? You know, the millennium, et cetera. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is differences of opinion in essential doctrine. We're talking about the actual character and view of God, who God is, the actual character and view of who man is, the actual character and view of the doctrine of salvation. That's what I'm talking about. Becky, go ahead. And by the way, Becky just raised her hand. For anybody that's visiting or what have you, I like to do a lot of interaction, so if you got questions or comments, you know, feel free to raise your hand. Go ahead.
Reminds me of the bumper sticker that we've seen for years. It says coexist.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's got all the different things, and everybody wants just, you know, feel wrong, just accept me for who I am and let me believe the way I want to believe, and you keep, you know, you can believe the way you want to believe. That's kind of what it is, reminds me of.
Right. Yeah, and it's interesting, and this has been going on for long enough now where a lot of us have realized it's like, it's almost an oxymoron how there's this coexist mindset as long as you don't hold your view that there's any exclusivity in salvation. There's no exclusivity in truth. As long as you don't hold that, we can all get along. You know, so it's sort of contradictory. A.W. Tozer said, what you believe about God is the most important thing about you. That's a really interesting statement. When you think of, you know, witnessing and sharing the gospel with people, that question is very, very relevant. Like, what do you think about God? That's actually the most important thing about you, even if you claim to be an atheist, because atheism is a belief, okay? And here's the thing, too, that sort of summarizes a little bit what we've said so far. When you have no objective truth, it's impossible to have an objective or sound gospel. So relativism is a huge threat to the gospel. Sounds simple, sounds pretty straightforward, but it's very, very true. When you have no objective truth, you cannot have an objective gospel because everything is just constantly morphing. I'm going to read a little poll. Go ahead, Keith.
This matter of exclusivity is something that the world really can't tolerate. But our Lord Jesus was rather exclusive. He said, "Yeah, who comes to the Father but by me?"
Yeah. I didn't want to say anything. So, no, it's totally fine. It's totally fine. Now we're going to get it twice, so I hope it sinks in. So that's good. That's good.
Our Lord commanded us.
Yeah.
Very clearly. And he's given us a commission to go out and bother people, what they would regard as bother them. Yeah. It's the Great Commission. Mm-hmm. Which, if we didn't have those marching orders, we could just relax and float down the river. We're saved, too bad for you, you know, we're on our way.
And in a minute, we're going to talk about relaxing and flowing down the river, because that's another verse. So, yeah.
You can't do that. I mean,
right.
Giving us direction.
Right. No, that's...
Absolute statement. So.
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you.
We're happy prisoners of that.
Yep. So there was a poll taken. I'm just going to read it here. In August 2020, which again means it's very current, okay, this isn't even a year ago, there's a poll released by George Barna's Cultural Research Center that shows that professing Christians are developing more and more decidedly unchristian beliefs, demonstrating that many of these professing Christians are in fact unprofessing pagans. According to the American Worldview Inventory 2020, syncretism rules the day. Who can tell the class what syncretism is?
It's when you Israel, they tried to worship God the way, you know, he did, but they also took on the cultural gods.
Yep.
And they mixed it and just tried to have both of it.
Right, exactly. That's what syncretism is. Syncretism is where we're taking Christian things, we're taking something else. It could be Hindu things, could be Muslim things, could be atheistic things, and we're sort of melding them together. When we went to Cuba a number of years ago, there was a lot of syncretism in Cuba, okay, where people are mixing mysticism and the occult and so forth with Christianity. So that's what syncretism is. So, Tracy, I'll get to you in just 1 second. Hold your thought. So according to the American Worldview 2020, syncretism rules the day, with the majority of Christians having fundamental, troubling, primary belief problems. 56% of the respondents, and again, this is within the last 12 months, 56% of the respondents, that is a majority, okay, who identify as Christian and who attend evangelical churches profess that having some type of religious faith is more important than which faith a person aligns with. Okay? When asked if one could qualify for heaven by being good or doing good, compared to the belief that salvation comes only from embracing Christ as Savior, 41% of professing evangelicals said that if a person is generally good or does enough good things in their life, they will earn a place in heaven. And it's a view that was also shared by 77% of Roman Catholics. So you have 41% of professing evangelicals saying, if you're good, you'll earn a place in heaven. 77% of Roman Catholics said that. Now, to be honest, I got to sort of give the Catholics a little credit here, because that's their doctrine. That's their theology. So at least 77% of them are holding to their theology. I would think that in the evangelical world, we would say that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And yet 41% of professing evangelicals are saying that if a person is generally good and does enough good things, they can earn a place in heaven. Why do you think I'm doing this series? It's like, this is the world we live in. Go ahead, Becky.
I wonder if part of that comes from, I know the way I grew up, in a Baptist. And yes, you had to, you know, pray the prayer, but you also had to be at church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, visitation, work day. And so you come to feel like you have to do those things in order to be considered a good Christian. Mm-hmm. So I'm just wondering if that's a natural, you know, belief that comes from that if you're not really strong in that.
Right.
With that initial prayer.
Yeah, you could definitely see how that would happen if you're not taught proper doctrine on the backside of all that. If you're just left to sort of figure it out and you look at what we do and how we live, that could certainly be a conclusion that you come to. Tracy, I want to get back to you.
So the reality is our world, it's kind of like they've adopted this idea that the louder the voice, the more common the voice, the more frequent the voice is what is true. So even if it's a lie, the repeating of that, people digest it as truth because it's being repeated everywhere. That speaks to our responsibility to speak louder, living the gospel, sharing the gospel, being bold and say, no, there is only but one way, and that is through Christ. And so our voice needs to be louder and more frequent to, you know.
Right. That's what I meant by the incredibly technical term, overwhelming osmosis. Okay, it's what Tracy just said. We are constantly being bombarded in the world that we live in by these kinds of gray mass errors, okay? Something I was just thinking about, too, it's interesting Tracy just said that because I was thinking about this driving in today. Let me ask you a question. Does Satan and does evil take a rest? Do they ever just sort of stop and take a siesta and, you know, go play in the fire together? They don't. And so, like Tracy just said, we in the church, frankly, and I thank God that we have the Lord. It's not up to us to save this world. It's not up to us to fill every single gap here that we're talking about. It's the grace of God and Him, the person, the Holy Trinity that is sovereign, that takes care of all this. But we have to be diligent. We have to be engaged, like Tracy said. It's like we need to get away from this lifestyle that we sort of dabble in the problems that Tracy's talking about while we go do everything else that we want to do in life. We've been bought with a price. We are slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our main purpose is to represent the truth. And so we've got to be engaged constantly, okay, within the realm of grace, that we are not the Savior, we are not God, but we do need to be diligent in all these things, and I think you can prove that in Scripture. Go ahead, Tammy.
Further. So I don't know if anyone has seen just the narrative of the mainstream media, right? And they have, people have taken the time to line up all these different networks, all saying the exact same thing. Mm-hmm. So there's a narrative being put out, and I think we just need to be, we are so busy, you know, we live in a culture where it's work, it's family, it's home, it's whatever, and we need to be aware and alert to the messages we're even hearing to know and asking ourselves critical questions. Is that even true?
Right.
We're being influenced by other ones. Like, what about this? But what about that? And we're like, oh, that makes sense. Well, maybe it doesn't make sense. And we need to just get our minds back in. And I'm saying thinking for myself, learning and being in the Word and
right.
being aware to ask myself a question that I may not have asked myself before because I'm just distracted.
Right. And, you know, I don't want to, like, go off on a tangent here as a teacher, but based on what Tammy just said, something I just want to encourage you to think about is increasingly, and you guys know this, we are in a culture of overwhelming information. We are getting absolutely drowned in information every single day about politics, about technology, about beliefs, about our culture and our schools and our government and health. And, you know, we're just getting absolutely just run over with information. We can, as believers, get so distracted by all this information that we are never, hardly, in the Word, studying, praying, etc. And my only encouragement here, and I'll stop here, is please think about this and manage your time. Think about what you're going to just say, you know what, I'm done with this, I'm done with that, I'm done with that, I don't have time. I've got to get into the Word. I've got to minister to people. I've got to think of others, et cetera, et cetera. So, Tracy.
God, Jesus tells us to watch and pray. Listen, Satan knows his time is short, and he is ramping up with his efforts to take as many as he can with him.
Yeah.
And we have to be willing to watch and pray and look at with a discerning heart that can only come from being in the Word, can only come from the leading of the Spirit, can only come by praying to know how to manage and what to make priority.
Yeah, and on these thoughts that we're sharing right now, you tell me, is there anything in our lives that is going to properly discern and process and work through and manage and so forth all of this information other than the Word of God? We have got to be experts in the Word of God. We have got to be, frankly, drowning in the Word of God. That's what we need. We need Scripture. We need the truth to offset so much of this mass of error and so forth. You know, it's like I was thinking about this series, and it's like I'm spending so much time, and it's not enjoyable, to be honest with you. I'm spending so much time talking about the 13 threats to the gospel that I mentioned originally, that I'm like, man, it's like I just want to get on the gospel. I want to get on to, like, what is the truth, not what is the error. So I'm trying to get there, but it's like, you know, we need to spend some time understanding what it is that's around us. Anna, go ahead.
And I know that maybe you'll get to this or whatever, but just thinking through why this is even like this. But I think also, as someone who worked at children's ministries for like 20 years, it needs to start with our children too. When we first came to Cornerstone, we were shocked that the children were learning theology on a children's basis.
Yeah.
Most children's ministries are babysitting clubs, and when you come to Cornerstone, it was not like that. I'm not saying, no, Cornerstone's perfect. I'm not saying that. But it needs to start with our kids.
Right.
They need to start learning that theology so that they grow up with that. And, you know, obviously they decide the truth for themselves, but I think that's a huge problem, too.
Yeah, it is. And, man, could we go off on that? Holy smokes. I'm going to just bite my lip till it bleeds. So here's the thing. This relativism is the mindset, and listen closely to this, that coming to any objective, immovable, exclusive conclusions are the enemy of a continually searching intellect. This relativism is the mindset that coming to any objective, immovable, exclusive, like Keith said, conclusions are the enemy of a continually searching mindset. Do you see what I'm saying? There is a thing in our culture that says, oh no, like we're constantly learning, okay? In fact, who did I give, was it Marilyn, Romans 1:22 and John 14:6, who has that? Can you read that real nice and loud?
Romans 1:22, claiming to be wise, they became fools. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me.
Okay, so what Marilyn just read is exclusive. It's final. Like, the verdict's in, we're done. Okay, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We don't need further debate. We don't need further thinking. We don't need further, you know, pondering in universities as to whether or not this is true. Okay, it's true. Another section of scripture I want to share with you is 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. I put the very last section there on your handout, but I'm going to read the whole thing. Listen clearly. But understand this, that in the last days there will come difficulty, times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive or conclude at the knowledge of the truth. That pretty much says it. Scripture is given to us so that we understand the truth and we can come to conclusions. You might be sitting here thinking, it's like, well, yeah, that's all, you know, it's all well for out there, but, you know, this is Cornerstone. It's like, you know, we're a biblically sound church. We don't have that problem here. I would encourage you to get to know the people in this church. Okay, get to know people in this church beyond just, hey, how you doing? Walking through the gathering space, getting into the service. Okay, like, get to know your brothers and sisters outside of the church. Meet people, get to know people. The reason I'm saying this is you might be surprised at what some of the people in this church believe. And I'm not saying that to get all goofy here and pit people against you. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we are not immune to error. And what I'm saying is iron sharpens iron. And what I'm saying is, you have a responsibility as a brother and sister in Christ to get to know your other brothers and sisters in Christ and seek God and search the Scriptures together. That's the whole point of discipleship. You look at Dave Dunham and what he's done to the counseling ministry here at the church. You know, we don't have like there's the counselors and there's this and that. We have that, but the culture that's been cultivated here with counseling is what? It's all of us helping each other. It's all of us getting into the Word together. It's you providing counsel to him and her providing counsel to her. And it's brother-sister relationship. We need to do that, okay? And that's what I'm saying. Did somebody have their hand up?
So the whole point of that, too, is we have to remember that sin is dangerous to the body. Mm-hmm. It is dangerous. We are only as strong as the weakest link kind of mentality. And unless we bring sin to light, we are not loving our brothers and sisters well. And we need to help them, and we need to come alongside them and encourage them and help guide their thoughts biblically. That's the idea of biblical counseling.
Right.
And you know what? Here's the truth of all of the guys. Maybe we're not trained as a biblical counselor, but we all have a responsibility to do that.
Amen.
And we all have the ability and are equipped with this right here.
Yeah, and if we're not, we should be. And if you don't believe that you have the scriptural knowledge to help a brother or sister in Christ with scripture, then there's a deficit there. You need to get that right. You know, do something, do what you need to do to understand the scriptures, not to be R.C. Sproul, perhaps, but to be effective in the body. You know, that's what you're trying to be. So, in summary on this, and this is on your handout, this is an insidious, the word is, threat to the gospel via church infiltration. Some unintentional, but some very intentional at the grassroots level. So the word there is threat to write in. The result is that over time, the average churchgoer who isn't, and this is a lot of writing here, isn't strong in sound doctrine, is influenced to hold unbiblical views on the gospel. An entire church's views on the gospel can morph over time to become another gospel, which is subjective and relative, resulting in their members who hold this error perishing into a Christless eternity. And just last little 2 cents on that about whole churches. We are massively blessed by God to have this church. But I'm telling you, we're one generation away from losing the whole thing. If we in this class and we in this church don't bone up on Scripture and start being the church, we have to have a congregation that is strong enough to take the baton through the decades, or else the whole thing can just fall apart. The responsibility is on us, it's on the congregation to know the Scriptures and to be the church. Before I move on, are there any other thoughts or questions on this topic of relativism?
Just real quick, he says, in summary, and then you filled in blanks or whatever. Could you read that again?
Yeah, in summary, this is an insidious threat, so the word is threat, And then the result, over time, the average churchgoer who isn't strong in sound doctrine. Strong in sound doctrine.
Mike, I just wanted to add that, you know, you're exactly right about, you know, Cornerstone not being immune. And one of the reasons I felt a burden to teach on discernment was things that I heard individuals in Cornerstone saying that have been here a long time, and I'd like, you know, to see something on, you know, Christian television that
yeah.
they don't see that that's, that particular teaching was wrong.
Right. And by the way, that's a good testimony, again, back to the point of osmosis. You can even be in a really strong place like Cornerstone, but I'm telling you, there's so much just bearing down on you. You think about it. You come here like an hour or two a week. The whole rest of the week, man, you're like, you're listening to people from work, you're listening to your family, you're listening to your friends, you're listening to TV, you're listening to radio, you're listening to the news, you know, blah, 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 and it's like, it's just going boom, 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 boom. It's like death by a thousand cuts, you know? And so you start questioning, well, is that really right what we heard on Sunday? I know Bob said that, but I don't know. I know a teacher in ABF said that, but I don't know. So you start questioning things. Why? Because you're getting so hammered with error. Because Satan doesn't sleep. Okay? Let's talk, if we can, and I'm going to try to get through this in 10 minutes. Man, oh, man. The next thing on the handout is emotion-driven Christian cults, okay? I'm using the term cult here, not in the sense that you can't escape these people, but in the sense that the demonic and mental emotional grip, the demonic mental emotional grip that it has on its followers is very, very tight, okay? This is the more radical side, and this on your handout, this is the more radical side of the charismatic world. And I'm not indicting the whole charismatic world, by the way. That's why I'm saying it's the radical side. This is the more radical side of the charismatic world, where your two words on your handout are emotional experiences take over the ability to reason from the scriptures and give way to all kinds of unbiblical, New Age, mystical, occultic heresy. Everybody hear that? Okay. One example I have, and Ephesians 5:11 says expose them, so that's what I'm going to do. One example of many I have is Bethel. Bethel in Reading, California. Here's a snippet of some of their heresy. Their leader, Bill Johnson, I don't know if you know who that is, but he's the guy who leads it. Bill Johnson has said, this is a quote, "I refuse to create a theology that allows for sickness." So whoever has John 9, can you read that?
Passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him."
The works of God. So what immediately stands out to you when you hear this quote, "I refuse to create a theology that allows for sickness"? Just real quick, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, what immediately jumps out to you? What do you think of?
You should always be healed.
You should always be healed. Okay.
If you're sick, something's wrong.
If not, you're sinning.
Okay. If you're not, you're sinning. Anything else?
You don't have enough faith to be healed.
What's that?
You don't have enough faith to be healed.
You don't have enough faith to be healed. Okay.
Just the comment, "Well, my God."
Well, here's the thing I think that's really insidious about this. And what you guys said is totally valid, okay? But notice that while we tend to focus on the error related to sickness that he said, notice what is said about theology. Folks, we don't create theology, okay? We don't create theology based on eisegesis of us having authority over the scripture. We don't come to the Bible and look down on the Bible as though we're going to impose our theology on the Bible. That's eisegesis. We don't create theology. We embrace theology. We embrace theology of Scripture being over us. And we look at Scripture and say, what does this authority tell me? That's how we get our theology. We don't read into the Bible. We let the Bible read into us. Do you see the difference? What this guy is doing is he's creating theology, okay? Here's some other things. During a supernatural healing service, their leaders were saying, speak to the joint, which I think it was a guy with a knee problem, which in essence is an attempt to make their words what? Sovereign. What scripture might that violate? Can anybody think of anything? If you can't, that's fine. I got one. Speak to the joint. Can anybody think of a scripture? Okay. Psalm 103:19 says, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his sovereignty rules over all. God is sovereign, we're not. Okay? Yeah. It's Psalm 103:19. Yeah. BSSM, which is the Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry, teaches how to obtain spiritual gifts taught by their apostles. Yet Romans 12:6 says, and since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let each exercise them accordingly. Okay? The Holy Spirit is who we get our gifts from, not BSSM. And then of their occultic practices, and there's many, here's two of them. They have a dead-raising team that reports having raised 12 people from the dead. This is not a joke. I mean, they do this, okay? This is what they're saying. And then even more, an even more occultic practice, has anybody heard of the term grave-sucking? They practice grave-sucking, which means to lay on a dead person's grave to suck up their anointing. So what they do, and you can see this stuff, like they tout this. This is not hidden. This is not me getting bad information. This is very public information, okay? They teach this. They go out and do this as groups, okay? They will lay on a person's grave that they, like, hold in high regard so that they can suck up their anointing. Okay, that's occultic, people, okay? And I thought, you know, why do I bother bringing this up? These guys are out in California. We're here in Roseville. It's like, why do I bring this up? I bring it up because Bethel Music is a very effective on-ramp to all of this demonic behavior, okay? Bethel Music is very, very popular, and it's a very, very sinister way of sucking, and no pun intended, people into that organization, okay? What they're teaching, okay?
So Bethel Music is bad news?
Yes, you got that right.
I listen to music a lot, that's why.
Now here's the thing, talking about what Lisa just said, okay? I can already see, like, some people are going to start getting a little antsy here, going, you know, that's not right, you're talking about their music, you know, blah, blah, blah. We need to be discerning, okay? And the thing that I would say is this. Of course, Satan is going to use scripturally sound things at times to reach his end goal, okay? Of course he's going to. So you might say, well, there's this Bethel song, and, you know, we sang it in church, and it's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. Maybe not that song. But you're promoting and endorsing a demonic organization. And, oh, by the way, they make a lot of money on this stuff. Okay? And no church plays their music without paying a royalty. So keep that in mind, okay? 2 Corinthians doesn't call Satan an angel of darkness. It calls Satan an angel of light. Here's 2 Corinthians 11, 13 to 15 in the NLT. It says, these people are false apostles. They are deceitful work. Notice it says apostles. They are false apostles. They are deceitful workers who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. But I'm not surprised, Paul says. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no wonder that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. In the end, they will get the punishment their wicked deeds deserve. There's an interesting quote, by the way, by Spurgeon. He says, discernment isn't the ability to understand the difference between right and wrong. Discernment is the ability to understand the difference between right and almost right. Okay? And that's what we're dealing with here. So here's just sort of a final thing, I think, and I'm going to wrap up on this. So not only are their teachings heretical and damning to the soul of those caught up in it, but think about what these guys' practices are doing to a non-Christian world. Okay? They look at this stuff, and it's just bizarre. It's bizarre. And it's demonic. And the unsafe person who knows nothing about the Lord and real truth in Scripture, they look at this and it's like, that's what you guys are like because you're Christians too. That's what you believe. It's just an absolute insidious attack on the truth of the church and the truth of Christ and the truth of the gospel. Okay, Tammy.
Thought that legalism creates risk for being attracted to something like Hillsong or others, where if you come out of a legalism background and you've been beaten up spiritually and you're looking for a home, you're looking for healing, there's something about that can feel healing and refreshing. And so we are in our church at large, ineffectively teaching is creating risk for being ending up somewhere like that or being drawn into that.
Mm-hmm.
Feels much different. It feels refreshing. And I didn't know all this about it. So.
That's an interesting point you raise. Because, and correct me if I'm wrong, but I think I heard you right. I think what Tammy's saying is legalism, because it's so wrapped tight in a legalistic box, causes people who leave legalism to be more prone to just go into the other side of the spectrum, which is anything goes.
Well, it's just as you're trying to heal and recover and find the right path, that there can be a home there for a period of time to feel as you're
right.
Trying to recover from that tight-knit, abusive type of situation.
Yeah.
Spiritually, I'm just from experience and just seeing my kids and how they've sort of brought some of these things in and, there's something healing about some of the music, for example.
Right.
Not realizing it's wrong theology.
Right.
There's something healing about the emotional vulnerability, the emotional way that you weren't allowed to be over here because that was sinful. So suddenly there's all these people being emotionally vulnerable, and you're like, oh my gosh, this feels like an oasis of just realness, not realizing it's backed by occultic practices. I didn't know.
Right, right.
So I'm just saying, there's something that I can see that's attractive.
Yeah.
To someone who's hurting.
What Tammy's saying is a really important point. We can have a tendency, even here, okay, to like walk this Christian line and do everything, like be a do-gooder, be church. It's sort of like churchianity, okay? And it sort of borders on legalism. And put in much looser terms, I think it borders on stupidity. But what happens is the kids, they might be raised in something like this, and you know what? They're looking to get the heck out. Like they see that this is not right. Tammy's point is very valid, that if we don't practice biblical Christianity, which is balanced, we can go wrong in that way. And by the way, we're going to get on to progressive Christianity probably next week. And let me tell you something. Progressive Christianity, that's exactly where most of their people have come from. They've come from churches where they just do what they do because they've always done it and don't ask questions. And so they finally get to be 18, 19, 20 years old, and they're like, you know what? This is just a bunch of garbage. It's like, I don't understand any of this. Why are we even doing this? So what they do is they jump into a progressive Christianity church, which says, no, it's okay, to be homosexual, and it's okay to be mystical, and, so forth. And so all these people go from evangelical churches into progressive Christianity, and now they're into the New Age. Versus going from the problems in evangelical churches to a balanced biblical church. So, again, what Tammy just said is really, really important. Did I do the handout things yet? The summary and the result on this? I don't think I did. on your handout, this peddles a false gospel steeped in the pride of man that makes man, not God, as revealed in the scriptures, sovereign over the supernatural and natural world. So it's a false gospel. The result is that thousands of, and the two words you have in the handout to write in, are biblically untrained people are sucked, and again, that's not a, no pun intended, into this unbiblical, emotionally driven mysticism, mostly by the way of their music, that leads to another gospel. And in case you haven't heard it yet, another gospel leads to a Christless eternity, okay? There's no like, you know, sort of there and God goes, okay. No. You either follow the biblical gospel and you surrender to Christ or you enter a Christless eternity. It's that simple. So, I got through two of them. That's good. Any final thoughts, questions, anything before we wrap up?
First of all, I really wish my geometry teacher would have believed in relativism.
Little, I get your point.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Wall. Yeah.
This or that. Yeah. Yeah.
Proverbs 1:7 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. And we have to be disciplined to be in the Word.
Amen.
It's so much to turn on the TV and watch TV than it is, you know, but disciplining ourselves to be in the Word is what we need to do. That is where our wisdom and knowledge will come from.
Yeah.
And our discernment.
Yeah.
To know when we hear something and it doesn't add up.
Yep.
We're not going to know unless we know truth.
Exactly.
We can't know truth unless we discipline ourselves.
Yep. Yeah, I 1,000% what Kathy just said. We should just take that and like play it every week, okay? Because it's just at the core. I was just talking with Barry this morning about the very same thing. It's like, we talk about Bible reading, we talk about prayer, we talk about witnessing, we talk about just everything. You can't do anything if you don't have discipline. Can somebody close us in prayer?